Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
We as a church, we're transitioning, as you can see from the church, we're transitioning to Christmas. We had a wonderful team of people here yesterday to help decorate and get the church ready for Christmas. But it's Christmas time. It's Christmas season. It's December 1st. And so we as a church specifically and directly and intentionally turn our focus to the Christmas story, to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what's known as the incarnation. Incarnation is a big, complicated sounding word that really, what it means is that God stepped down out of heaven into his creation, becoming part of his creation, motivated by love to save his creation from the mess his creation had made. That God steps down out of heaven, motivated by love, to come and rescue us from the mess we've made. And when you are an infinite, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God, there are an infinite number of ways to do that. But when God chose to enter into his creation, he didn't come in this big, grand, over-the-top way. He came not as a king, not as a conqueror, not with a celebration, not like Prince Ali Ababwa in the movie Aladdin, with all the elephants and the singing and the marching band. He didn't come the way that even we might think this is how God should come. But instead, he chose to come as a baby born into poverty in the most humble way possible. But because he came as a baby to first-time parents, this opens up a bunch of questions as to what it would look like for Mary and Joseph as they try to first-time parent God incarnate. For those of us who have kids, first-time parenting is hard. What to expect when you're expecting doesn't really tell you what to expect when you're expecting. You can read all the books, but when the little one comes, it's different. I know for me, when I remember driving home from the hospital with Yvonne and Owen after Owen had been born, and I have never seen a collection of worse drivers on the road than I saw on that day. They were maniacs, every single one of them. As I drove home, it seemed like everyone was driving insane. And so Mary and Joseph have the challenge of first-time parenting. But on top of that, they have the challenge of first-time parenting who they know to be God incarnate. See, we sing Away in a Manger. And in there's a line that says, "No crying he makes." Friends, baby Jesus cried. Friends, baby Jesus got up every couple hours because he needed feeding. Friends, baby Jesus was a real baby. But so imagine for Mary and Joseph, it's 3:00 in the morning. You've just started to fall back asleep when you hear the baby start to cry. And you have the same response every parent has. "Would he just go to sleep? I'm trying to sleep." And you get frustrated. But then you have this moment where you realize, I'm frustrated with God. in this moment. It had such a level of weight and responsibility that as parents, we get frustrated with our kids, but they have to reconcile with everything that they're frustrated with is their own fault because this is God. That's a hard road to hoe. But one of the questions that they would have had to answer as they looked to navigate parenting this baby is, what do we name the baby? And I know for all of us, how, if you have kids, how you go about naming your kid looks different for everybody. Some people put a lot of time and effort into naming their baby, that the actual meaning of the name means a lot, and we pick this name because it means this, and this is representative of these things. Some, there's names that are traditional, where like every woman in my family for the past 500 years has had this name. Some, it's not quite as intense a practice. For Yvonne and I, when we wanted to name Owen, we created a note on our phones, and we would add names to the list. With, oh, this is a nice sounding name. I like that name. And we'd delete names off it, and we'd add names back on. We'd delete names on, add names on, or whatever. And so we finally just settled on Owen because we liked the name. And so naming looks different for everyone. When we had Heidi, Yvonne had said, ever since I was a little girl, if I ever have a girl, I want to name her Heidi. So there wasn't a conversation. As we drove home from the ultrasound after being told it's a girl, I said, well, I guess we know what the name is. It looks different for everyone. But as we look at the story of Christmas, what we see is that God paid special, close attention to this specific issue as to what the baby would be named. That he didn't give Mary and Joseph the ability to say, make a notes app on your phone and just figure out what you want to name it. He didn't say, what are the traditional names in your family? But instead, God says, this is what the baby is going to be called. But when we look at the story of Christmas, there's actually seemingly a lot of names and titles given to this baby. In fact, if you look at Matthew and Luke and you read through the Christmas stories in both those books, the baby is given no fewer than 16 different names or titles as the story unfolds. Some are names, and we're going to talk about the name of the baby this morning, but some are titles that he would be the Messiah, he would be Christ, he would be Emmanuel, and some are practical things. He would be from Nazareth, so he would be called the Nazarene. And so we're going to look over the next few weeks. We're not going to look at all 16 of them. We're going to pick out a couple, and we're going to look at what the names that Jesus is given in the Christmas story tell us about who Jesus is and why he came. And this week, we're going to start with the name that was, in fact, the baby's name. Well, sort of. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But if we turn to Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26, we're told that an angel named Gabriel comes to a place called Nazareth, and we're going to talk more about the implications of that later on in the series. Why Nazareth and why that is important, and what that can speak to each one of us. But Gabriel is sent to talk to this person named Mary. Now, other than like a genealogy, where you know who her grandparents and her great-grandparents and all of that were, we're given no context for anything about Mary. We know just about nothing about her. We know that she was young, probably a teenager. We know that she was engaged to be married. We know that she was from this small town called Nazareth. We know that she more than likely lived with her parents and her family at this point in her life. And we know that she had no power and pretty much no influence. She was ordinary. She was just a regular person. But what we find out is that God is about to use this ordinary person to do something extraordinary. And so this angel Gabriel comes to Mary with this message from God, and we read in verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And we're told that Mary, as I'm sure any of us would be, at this, she's thrown for a loop. Because Mary doesn't read as someone who is highly favored. Mary doesn't read as someone who is important. We don't see that Mary is highly favored because she's got prominence, because she's got affluence, because she's important. We just read that she's highly favored. And this is a greeting that we read makes Mary concerned. She doesn't know what's taking place. Verse 29 says that Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It's probably similar if you own a pickup truck. When people ask you, what are you doing this weekend? What kind of greeting is this? Why do you want to know what I'm doing this weekend? Is my truck free? Why do you want to know? I'm troubled at this greeting. You're moving and you want some help. You need to take something to the dump. The angel comes and says to Mary, greetings, you who are highly favored. And Mary is caught up and I don't know what's happening right now, but something is going on. As any of us would be, that if tonight an angel appeared to you in your bedroom and began to speak, it would not elicit the reaction of, well, this is neat. I wonder what's taking place. Well, all throughout Scripture, when we see that people interacted with angels, with messengers from God, we see that they were filled with fear. And so Mary has this angel appear to her and says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The angel presses forward with his message, but the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, Mary and the angel go on to have this longer conversation about what all of this will look like because she can't have a son. She's not married. She can't do the things that you need to do in order to have a son. But the angel and Mary have a long conversation about what this will look like. But before it gets to all of that, the angel gives Mary one very important detail. Verse 31 says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. The angel tells Mary that this baby that she's about to have, you don't have to go through the process of figuring out the name. I've got the name for you. His name will be Jesus. And we're going to talk about the significance of that name in just a moment. But first, we need to talk about something. We need to clear something up because this is important for us to be able to know and to understand. The angel did not tell Mary to name the baby Jesus. You might say, Pastor Brett, we just read, it's on the screen right now. I can read what it says. Just give me a sec. Jesus is a Greek translation of what the Hebrew name of Jesus would have been. See, as far back as we can go in the gospel records, the story of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were all written in Greek. And most scholars believe that this tells us that the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were all written in Greek. And so when they wrote their accounts of Jesus' life, they took the Hebrew name that Jesus would have had, and they translated it into Greek. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all who would have known and spoken to Jesus, probably never called him Jesus when they were talking to each other. We don't know if Luke specifically knew Jesus, but we do know that he spoke to people who did. But when we call him Jesus, we're not actually calling him by his specific given name, not the name that the angel spoke, but by his name translated into Greek. His Hebrew name, the specific name that the angel would have spoken, would have been Yeshua. And if you were to translate that specifically to English, it would be Joshua. That's right. But when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament to write their accounts, they were inspired to write his name in Greek. And so that's why we call him Jesus. That's why we call him Jesus and not Joshua or his Hebrew name, Yeshua. We call him Jesus because the Holy Spirit prompted the writers of the gospel to call him Jesus. Now, there's two things that you need to know about this name. First, it was not unique. It was actually an extremely common name in Israel. If you're familiar with your Bible, Joshua is an important character in the Old Testament. One of the most important characters in the Old Testament. And so when parents were deciding on names to name their children, even like we do today, where we will sometimes pick names for our kids based on characters, people from the Bible. Our son Owen, one of his middle names is Jeremiah, from Jeremiah. They would do that. And so it was a common thing for people to name their kids after people from the Bible, from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. But it was not unique. It's why Jesus is often referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, because they're trying to give a little context into which Jesus, which Yeshua, which Joshua they're talking about. The one, you know, the famous one, but it's the famous one from Nazareth. But Jesus or Yeshua, however you want to say it, they both have the same meaning. The meaning of the name didn't change. They both mean Yahweh saves or the Lord saves. Now again, just for a second, Yahweh is the name of God in the Old Testament. When we translate it to English, we usually will use the word Lord. And in most Bibles, and in fact in your Bible, it may be signified by all the letters in Lord being capitalized. That if you look in your Bible and as you're reading through and you notice sometimes the word Lord, it's all in capitals and sometimes it's not. When it's all in capitals, it's referring to Yahweh. When it's not all in capitals, it's usually the word Adonai. But when it's all in capitals, it's the word Yahweh. And so the angel Gabriel tells Mary to name her baby the name Jesus, which means Yahweh, which means the God of the Old Testament, which means God, which means the Lord saves. Jesus was sent by God for a particular purpose. And his name speaks specifically to that mission. The meaning of Jesus' name, the Lord saves, reveals his mission to save and deliver all humanity. But at the same time, the seeming commonness of Jesus' name underscores his humanity and his humility. He was just another Joshua. The story of Jesus coming rejects this idea that you have to be someone special, that you need wealth or influence or a platform, and that's the only way you can make a difference. But instead, God chooses also seemingly insignificant, ordinary, and on the surface unqualified people. He chooses to partner with them to show the world that he cares for everyone. And in the book of Matthew, we're given even a more fuller explanation of why this name. See, the angel appears to Mary, but the angel also appears to Joseph, appears to Mary's fiance, the man she's engaged to, because he's going to need to know what's going on here too. And so the angel appears to Joseph, and in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we have the angel deliver the same message to Joseph, but he adds a little more context. It says, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. But as we look at what the angel had to say, this is such an important point for us to look at. Because what is significant is that the angel doesn't say he will save his people from their enemies. This is what the people of God were looking for at this time, that he would save them from their enemies. See, at the time and the place when Jesus was born, the Jewish people were under occupation from the Roman Empire, the Romans. And when they looked around, they knew that in order for them to be able to find their freedom, in order for them to be able to get out of this oppression, in order for them to be able to be free, they weren't going to be able to do it themselves. Their strength, their might was not enough to overcome Rome. But God's was. And so they knew if we were going to be free, God needed to send us a Messiah. God needs to save us from our enemies. They looked around and they knew that in order to be free, they needed God's intervention. And this would be a misconception that Jesus would carry with him throughout his entire ministry. That all throughout the story of Jesus' life, people believe he's there to save the people from Rome. Over and over again, this comes up time and again. Even after Jesus has died on the cross and resurrected, and he has this moment with his followers, with his disciples, with his closest friends, they're still unsure of what's happening. And they come to him in the book of Acts chapter 1, and they say, "So now are you going to do something about Rome?" That they cannot get away from this idea that the Messiah is here to set them free from Rome. But from the first announcement of his coming, it's made clear that Jesus isn't coming for Rome. Because God wasn't sending his son to deal with something as ultimately temporary as a particular people's freedom from a particular ruling authority. He was sending his son to deal with something much bigger. Even if the people at the time had a hard time seeing and understanding that, but knowing that when God came, he was given the name Jesus, the Lord saves, and that he has come not for Rome, but to save us from our sins, shows us an important principle that we can take away in light of Christmas. See, if you were to ask the people of the day, what is the most important thing that God could do for you right now? What is the most important thing that if God could do one thing for you, what is it that God would do? What would be the most important thing? The people wouldn't have said, "Save us from our sins." They thought they were okay with that. We had sacrifices. We had this whole thing set up. We don't need, that's not our biggest need. Instead, they would have said, "Rome, save us from Rome." The people, they were looking for soldiers or angels to fight on their behalf. This was their immediate and pressing need. But even though God, or even though they knew what they thought was the most important thing, God knew that what they thought wasn't what was fully true. Their deepest need ran deeper. But as we've seen, Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord saves and delivers his people in so many ways. He provides food for the hungry. He heals the sick. He comforts the brokenhearted. Many hoped the Messiah would save Israel from the Roman oppressors. But Jesus declares God's agenda. The angel declares why Jesus is here. Jesus didn't come to save people from their physical enemies. Instead, he came to save his people from their sins. See, ultimately, sin is the root of all other problems, all other issues. See, we live in a fallen world where the effects of sin have touched everything. The Bible will even say that creation itself was marred because of sin. And we live in this world where sin has touched everything. And so everything that happens that isn't the perfect thing that God created is that way because of the touch of sin. Yes, these things seemingly can come from many sources. Accidents, forgetfulness, your choices, other people's choices, disease, for example. But the root cause of all of this is sin. Disease exists because sin has corrupted our bodies. And the greatest problem that we all face from sin is to be separated from God. And the angel tells us that Jesus is going to save his people from that. Now, this isn't to say that the other things aren't important, because they are. Roman oppression was no joke. It mattered, and it mattered deeply. And these things, they matter deeply too. But if you were to ask a Jewish person at the time, they may have said something like this: if God doesn't save us from Rome, then what does anything else matter? If God doesn't save us from Rome, who cares what else he does? Because Rome will still be the problem. But God knew that the most important thing that he could deal with, the most important need, the most important issue for the people wasn't Rome. It was sin. The greatest need that every person has is the forgiveness of their sins. Unless our sins are forgiven, we will spend eternity separated from the love of God. To die without forgiveness is to die in our sins. And so in response to our greatest need, Jesus sends a Savior. Jesus was born as a baby in a manger to die in our place, to pay the penalty, the wages for our sins. And freeing us from our sins was something so much bigger than Rome. See, Jesus didn't come to just relieve temporary suffering. Of course, that isn't to say he didn't do that. The gospel accounts are filled with time and again when people came to Jesus and he healed them. When people came to Jesus and he set them free. When people came to Jesus with needs and Jesus met them. When people were hungry and Jesus fed them. When people were distraught and Jesus comforted them. When people couldn't see and Jesus opened their eyes. When people couldn't walk and they left walking. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus meeting people's temporary needs. But ultimately, that's not the reason he came. The reason he came was to meet humanity in their deepest need. To bring eternal life to those condemned with eternal death. He did that by giving his own life on the cross as a substitute for sinners. Jesus was not surprised by the cross, shocked by it, horrified that his life had gone so wrong, but instead we read that he set his sights on Jerusalem, and we see him tell his disciples over and over again, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again. But friends, this is a promise for us today. This is a promise for you today. God knows each and every one of us and each and every one of our deepest needs. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. God wants to do something deeper and something bigger in our lives. Friends, we are invited to come to God with whatever needs we have in the moment. But God wants to do something even bigger than that. God wants to do so much more than just meet our immediate needs. God can do that and God will do that. But God can also meet your deepest needs. When we understand that God is big enough, strong enough, and powerful enough to deal with the deepest needs of all of mankind, that means we know that God is big enough, strong enough, and powerful enough to work in your deepest needs. And this is the hope that Christmas brings us. That when we find ourselves going through seasons of darkness and challenge in our lives, we can turn to a God who is loving and gracious and compassionate to give us assurance that he hasn't forgotten us, that we can turn to him and he can meet our immediate needs. He can meet us where we're at. But not only has God not forgotten about us, but that God is working in your life to meet the deepest needs of your soul. See, God ultimately met our deepest needs by sending his son and our Savior, who is the hope for the world. And so friends, today, as we reflect on Christmas, know that God is able to meet your needs. Whatever it is that you need from him, we serve a God who is able to meet your needs and to meet your needs on a way that is so much deeper than even we know, that we may not even be able to see it. And yet God says, what I know you need is this. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that in your coming, God, you didn't just simply come to alleviate us from moments. You didn't just come in your coming to alleviate us from times or seasons. God, that you didn't just come to just simply heal physically or, God, to relieve us from the immediate needs of life. God, I thank you that you did that. And I thank you that for each one of us, we can have hope and confidence that the same God who healed still heals. The same God who freed still frees. The same God who restored still restores. The same God who did still does. But God, I thank you that we can have a hope that stretches beyond just simply our immediate needs. But the same God who knew humanity's deepest needs knows my deepest needs, knows each of our deepest needs. And God, I thank you that we serve a God who meets our deepest needs. And so God, I pray that as we go through Christmas, as we go through this season, God, may this be a reminder that when this child was born, God, it signified your great power and your great ability to meet our deepest needs. God, I thank you that you love us enough to meet our immediate needs. And God, I thank you that you love us enough to dig deep and to meet our deepest needs. God, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for your coming. And we thank you for all that it means for us. God, we look forward to celebrating your coming, to celebrating you. And God, we pray that you would just continue to open our eyes and our hearts towards all that this means to us today, to have a Savior who came, to have Jesus. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Sing
sweet and low. Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Together. As family, we go. Through the dark, a star that beckons them, a mother tonight is rocking a cradle. A little child shall lead them, the prophet said of old, in storm and tempest.
a cradle.